If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Certainly, as we survey the morning, we have seen the glory of God displayed in this beautiful Lord's Day morning. But here we come to His Word, the greater and more full revelation of His glory. For here Christ is revealed to us, and we receive what our needy souls must have. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask for His grace in this hour. Our gracious Father, we do come to You, the One whom we love to sing about. Oh, how our hearts were full of joy as we considered it is not what our hands have done. It is not our will. It was not our striving that brought us to You, but it was Your abundant mercy. And Lord, it is not the blood of goats and bulls, and it is not the sacrifices of faithful hands that avail us of our sin. It is the blood of Your precious Son, spotless Lamb of God, put to death that we might live. Oh, how our hearts delight in Him this morning, how we loved even now to sing of that Savior whom we call our own, that One who has come to us and made us His own, who calls us friends. But Lord, how we do delight to say, He is ours. He is ours. We thank You for sins forgiven. Lord, we thank You for faith provided. Lord, we thank You that You are working in us to make us fit for glory. We ask now that as we come to Your precious Word, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to behold the Son of God, that our faith would be increased, that we would be helped, Lord, in our pilgrimage. We beg of Your mercy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in the opening words of 1 Peter, we've really got a little bit of a sense of what the rejoicing child of God looks like. We've seen that Christians are a rejoicing people. We saw that they are a rejoicing people, full of joy in the first place, because our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We've seen that we are rejoicing people because we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away, and that it is reserved for us in the heavens. We are a rejoicing people because we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is, we are kept so that we will receive our inheritance. We are a rejoicing people not only because of what God has done, but because of what God is now doing in our lives. We rejoice because now we know that as we experience trials, that God is using them to make us fit for glory. We saw that God orchestrates each and every one of our trials, not desirous to afflict us, not willingly afflicting us, but doing so to make sure that the dross is removed and that the sin is removed, and so that we are fit and prepared for glory. We see that He does that out of His love for us, out of His desire to do good to us. As Calvin said, and we heard last week, all they who regard their troubles as necessary trials for their salvation not only rise above them, but also turn them into an occasion of joy. We are a rejoicing people because, as verse 7 says, the return of Christ is certain. And at that time He will receive praise and honor and glory because we have endured, because of the genuineness of our faith. We are a rejoicing people, because which one of God's children do not want Christ to receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory on that day? We would endure all things for His sake. We would rejoice gladly in the midst of our trials if it means that Christ would be more exalted, if it means that Christ Himself would receive all the praise and honor and glory that is due to His name. And so really, Peter comes in these opening verses, as we've already seen, just explaining to us, giving to us, that we have much reason to rejoice, and that really this is the heartbeat of the Christian. He is a rejoicing person, a man or a woman full of joy. And really, it kind of strikes us, because he's coming to us and he's talking to us about our trials. And what Peter would really have us learn and understand is that joy comes not only outside of trials, but in the midst of trials. That a real happiness can walk alongside of real difficulty. But Peter, as he comes and he expounds to us and he opens up to us something of the preciousness of genuine faith, Peter also is a man who realizes and recognizes the frailty of our faith. He understands the weaknesses of our faith. And so Peter would really just come to us, and he wants to do a couple things. He wants to, first of all, commend and encourage our faith. And then after he commends and encourages our faith, what he wants to do is he wants to remind us of our love for Jesus. And then he wants to remind us that our belief in Jesus produces in us a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then really he would just put before our mind's eye again the future and the present reality of the fullness of what awaits us. He really wants to tell us that the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls, we are receiving right now, and that we will receive it in full on that day when the Son of God is revealed with all His angels. And so I want to just open up the text this morning under three headings. In the first place, I want to open it up of, you have not seen Him, but you love Him. In the second place, you don't see Him, but you are believing in Him, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And in the third place, you will see Him and are rejoicing now that the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. And so really, let's just open those three up. In the first place, you have not seen Him, but you love Him. And what Peter is doing here is he's really just commending that love he's commending our faith that is producing love to the Savior. Peter, in some sense, is just kind of amazed that we don't see Him. We haven't seen Him. We aren't like Him. We did not touch Him and feel the warmth of His embrace and look into those compassionate and merciful eyes as He did. And yet, our faith has still apprehended Him. We still love Him. And so He comes and He just wants to commend us and to remind us that we do have a genuine faith. Our faith is in the Savior whom we have not seen. He commends their love to Christ, whom they had never set their physical eyes on. Peter is encouraging them in regards really to the true nature of faith. He's really just reminding them what faith is not. Faith is not seeing Jesus Christ with our own two eyes. He's reminding them that faith in Christ, that love to Christ, is more than just looking at Jesus. Because you see, those early days when Christ walked upon the earth, thousands beheld Him. Thousands saw Him with their eyes. But few believed in Him. Few found Him to be beautiful. Few had their hearts drawn out to Him in love and adoration. And so Peter would just really remind us that true faith is not dependent upon seeing the physical Savior with our own two eyes. And he comes maybe just because he knows the frailty and the weaknesses of our own heart. He knows that we might be seeing many things, but not seeing Jesus. He knows that our trials are very much real to us. We see them, we experience them, we feel them. Sometimes we watch our trials and our difficulties unfold right before our eyes. Sometimes we feel them as the onslaught of Satan comes against us, spiritually speaking. And so really what Peter is coming to do is he's just coming to encourage us that although you're seeing the fullness or the full intensity of your trials, and although you experience the difficulty of them, remember this, that faith in Christ is not dependent upon having seen Him when He walked upon this earth. Remember this as you're seeing all of your trials, that Christ Himself, to see Him and to embrace Him, is not what you needed in order to believe in Him. He comes really with a heart, a pastoral heart that just recognizes the frailty of our own sinfulness and recognizes that our faith just goes up and down and it waxes and it wanes. And He really just wants to show us that we love Him. You know, faith is not seen. And all of us know that, but sometimes that's difficult to remember. Faith is not equal to seeing. Edmund Clowney says concerning Peter, Peter well knows that it is not his physical association with Jesus that joins him to his Savior. And this is the stance of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And you remember the words of our Savior in John 20, verses 29 when he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Faith is not sight. Faith is not the assurance of things seen. It is not the conviction of things seen. What does Hebrews tell us? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so he comes to us just reminding us a little bit about what the nature of faith is. And he wants to encourage us. And our hearts that sometimes they have this attitude of, you know what, I'm in the midst of my trials. I feel the real pain and the real hurt. And you know what, I'm not going to believe that God is good to me. I'm not going to believe that He has my best interest in mind. I'm not going to believe that He's pouring out His love for me. I'm not going to believe that the chains of my affliction are the chains of His love, as one reformer said. I'm only going to believe that when He removes that thorn. I'm only going to believe that He's good. I'm only going to have a rejoicing heart. My faith is only going to increase when He removes it. Or when He changes my circumstances a little. Because don't you know how hard it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when the one you love has died right before you? Don't you know how hard it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when your body experiences constant pain? I can't believe in Him. My faith can't increase. My faith can't grow. I can't apprehend Him. I can't reach out and take hold of Him until He removes this thorn. But that is not faith, dear brethren. Faith knows not how to condition God. It takes Him for who He is. Faith reaches out and apprehends God for who He is. It says, I believe that He was who He claimed He was. I believe that He is who He claims He is. And I believe that He will do and is doing all that He has promised to do and all that He has promised He will do on that day when He returns. And faith not only says that, because many can believe that that is the case about the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith says, I believe who He is. I believe that He is who He said He is for me. And I believe that the death that He claimed He died was for me. And I believe that He is doing all that He is doing now for me. And I believe it in such a way that it constrains me to do something. I cannot just consent to the reality of it. Because when I believe in Christ, what is happening is I'm saying I am bringing the fullness of who I am into subjection of the fullness of who He is. And that is what faith does. And so really what Peter would come to us and do, he wants to lift up our drooping hands. He wants to strengthen our weak knees. And he wants to encourage us that we are those who have faith. And that we are those who love the Savior despite having never seen Him. And we are those who believe in Him despite not seeing Him now. But when I came to this, I thought to myself, this seems so interesting. Why would Peter tell you, having not seen him, you love him? Having not seen him, you love him. Which Christian among us would say, I don't know if I really love the Lord Jesus Christ? It seems like just stating the obvious to us. But I think that Peter recognizes that we need to hear it. That we need to be reminded not only of Christ's love for us, but that we ourselves, by His mercy, love Him. Because you see, when we're suffering, when we're in the midst of difficulties and trials, sometimes it is so easy to forget how much we love Him. Sometimes all that we can think about, all that we consider is our circumstances and our surroundings, rather than the fact that we love the One who has loved us with an undying, unconditional, eternal love. And so Peter comes, though, and I want us to realize this. He does not come as one who sits in his high apostolic tower. And he does not come as one who kind of looks down upon the people of God and observes, they seem to suffer. They seem to have trials. They need to be reminded of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Peter does not come like that. Peter is a man who is very much so acquainted with very many sorrows, with very many trials of his own. And Peter recognizes and knows what it is to stand upon the sea and to have the waves of difficulty and to have the winds of trials pressing in hard against him and to have the Savior, the Creator of those winds and the Creator of those waves, standing right before his very eyes, and yet he himself forgets it. He himself forgets that the One before him has the power to calm the seas. Peter is one who knows panic in the midst of trial. The waves are coming into the boat. The boat is going to sink. Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? But he's forgetting that Christ himself, again, the sovereign Creator of all things, the One who created the wood that built that boat, is asleep there in the boat and has a heart for them and that would never let them perish. Peter understands how frail our faith is. Peter understands how quickly we forget about our love to the Savior. Peter understands that we ourselves are prone to forgetfulness. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know what, I need to get out to the car, we're going to go here, we're going to go do this, and this, and I got to get there. The kids, okay, I got the kids, I got the juice, I got the crackers, I'm getting the car seat, or whatever it is. Okay, let's all get in, and you're walking out the door, and you realize you're out the door and you forgot something. What did you forget? Your keys. You can't lock the front door, and you can't even start the car. And that's because your mind is so concerned with everything else that's going on around you. I got everything. We're going to do this. I'm going to accomplish something today worthwhile. And you forget your keys. And this is not to trivialize faith, but something is true of our faith. So often our circumstances and our trials and our difficulties, they just swarm us, and our mind is so focused on them that we cannot even see the One who stands right in front of us, the One who draws out all of our affections, the One who we desire to behold and to embrace and to love, because we are so focused and so crowded by so many other things. And so really, Peter understands that we need to be reminded of our love for Jesus. We need to be told, remember, you have not seen Him, but you love Him. You believed in Him, and that belief has produced in you affections towards the risen, the crucified and risen Savior. And really, brethren, as we said last week, what is there not to love about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is there not lovely about Him? Is not He fairer than 10,000? Is not He our friend and our husband? Is not He perfect and sinless? This is the One, dear brethren, that we love, because although He set in eternal bliss, from eternity past, infinite in power, infinite in glory, and infinite in majesty, enjoying perfect fellowship with His Father in heaven and with the Holy Spirit, it was not too much for Him to think that He would come here for us. We love Him because He stooped so low. Dear brethren, do you realize that the living God came and lived for 9 months in the womb of Mary? And He did it why? He did it for you. What is there not to love about the One who came for us, who was born a real baby, who grew in wisdom and stature. He had to learn obedience, perfect and sinless, but he had to learn obedience. We love him because he learned that obedience for us. He learned it for us. He came for you. And not only that, do you remember when he was driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit, and there he met Satan? And Satan began, in all of Christ's weakness, his frailty, it is humanly speaking, as he was somewhat even just starving almost, having fasted for 40 days, came and tempted him in every way he could imagine that would cause him to stumble. And what did Christ do? He stood firm in his commitment to obey the will of God. And do you know why he did it? You love him because he did it for you. And then every time Christ was surrounded by the temptation maybe to sin, when he was considering his apostles, the very ones he called and loved, and they were standing there just so weak and frail in their own faith, and they're making stupid statements all the time. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. Look at me. Can I sit at your right hand? Christ never rolled his eyes. Christ never said, I can't believe these guys. He was perfect in all of his life. And dear brethren, he was perfect for you. That is reason to love him. And not only that, do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over what he was about to do, bear the very wrath of God against the sins of his people? He did it for you. He was faithful to the cross for you. We love him because he hung there upon that tree and he gave himself for us. He bled for us. He died for us. We love him because he has been raised for us. We love him because he sits at the right hand of God, where he has a heart full of compassion, full of mercy, and where he has a heart to do only good to our souls. We love him because as he sits there longing for us to be with him. This is the one who does all things well, who deserves all of our affection, all of our love, all of our adoration. And we need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded that we will go through anything, even death itself, for Christ, because we love him. And Peter comes, he comes with a heart, dear brother, again, that does not just look down. He's one that experienced, you remember when Christ was in trial. And a few hours before, what did Peter say? I'll follow you to the death. And certainly there was some arrogance probably mixed in. But who are we to say that Peter didn't love his Savior? And who are we to say that Peter didn't say that out of a real heartfelt and genuine desire to honor Christ and to love him and to follow him wherever he would go? And so Peter, even a few hours later, is the one who is denying his Savior. He knows the weakness of our own flesh, and he knows the tendencies of our faith to forget of our love to Christ. And so he does. He just wants to put before us, you love him. This is the one who draws out all your affections. This is the reason you can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory in the midst of any difficulty, no matter how small or how great. You love him. And certainly I know that some people have said in the past that when you grow and mature as a Christian, you begin to just love Jesus for who he is. And you don't focus so much on what he has done. And I understand what they're saying. You begin to kind of marvel more at his person, not only his work and not only what he has done. But dear brethren, let me tell you this. You can never, ever, and Scripture never lets us separate the person of Christ from the work of Christ. When we get to heaven, what will the song be that we are singing? Not praise and honor and glory to the pre-existent Son who had an eye to us. Not praise and honor and glory to the one who dwells in majesty. What are we going to say? Worthy is who? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us, to receive power and dominion and glory and praise and honor. And that will be the theme of our hearts for all eternity. We will never be able to separate who he is from what he has done for us. And that is why we consider, when we consider all his perfections, all of his wonders, all of his marvelous majesty, we think in terms of what he has accomplished for us. Because really all that he is constrained him to do all that he has done. It cannot be separated. And so we love him for who he is and for what he has done for us. He is a merciful and wonderful Savior. But Peter not only wants to come and encourage that we love Him, having not seen Him, he now reminds us that we aren't currently seeing Him. We're currently in trials. We're currently in difficulties. We're currently struggling through this Christian walk. We're currently putting off sin. And we're currently enduring fiery trials, suffering at the hand of the world, persecution at the hand of Satan. And so we are, and then just the regular calamities and difficulties of our humanity in a fallen world. And he comes and he wants to remind, while you're seeing all that, remember, you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that belief in Him is working is not just, I'm going to make it. I know I can make it. That's a good thought. We want to be always thinking, I know I'm going to make it. I know I can make it. But it is actually producing in you, what does the text say? Joy. You are rejoicing with joy, what? Inexpressible and full of glory. And this brings us to that second point. You don't see Him, but are believing in Him, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You have apprehended Him by faith. You are holding on to Him. You are clenching to Him with the spiritual hands of your soul. He is everything to you. You know that you love Him. And what this faith and love to Him is producing in you is a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, what does this mean, joy inexpressible? Our tendency here is maybe to first just say, well, it's an inexpressible joy. So that means that in the midst of trials and in the midst of difficulties, I don't really feel any joy. It's never really expressed because, well, it's inexpressible. But this is a joy that is expressed. It is a joy that is expressed that can't be fully expressed. We don't really know how to express it, but it is being expressed. And this is the wonder, really, of this paradox of the Christian life, that we can be experiencing pain and suffering and difficulty and at the same time be experiencing a joy that really cannot be comprehended by this world. Inexpressible joy does not douse our experience, is not doused by our experience, it is not quenched by our trials, and it is not curbed by or bridled by our difficulties. No, actually, these are the very conditions of the people that he is writing to. They are suffering. They are in trials. Not that they're going to happen, not that they could happen, but that they are. And what is he telling them? Alongside of those trials, there should be, and there is in the Christian heart, a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And how we've already seen, how we're reminded of that when we consider what He has done for us and what He is doing in us and what He will do. And Peter just kind of puts all around it. Here's what He's done. Here's what He's doing. And here's what He will do. And it just surrounds us and we think, well, everywhere we look, there is reason to rejoice. No matter what we see beyond that. No matter how difficult the trial is. Rejoicing comes when our faith apprehends Christ and when we realize in Him we have been eternally and abundantly showered with divine mercy. Rejoicing comes when we realize that these afflictions are but momentary and light afflictions, and they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It is a joy that is expressed in some way or in some fashion when you are experiencing intense difficulty and intense trial. It's not always, you aren't always just, hey, joyful. That's not what it's saying. But it is a recognition that what Christ has done for me is so wonderful that I can't but help express to all those around me that even in the midst of the most painful difficulty I'm experiencing, I have real and everlasting joy because of Christ. Heaven has broken into my heart, so to speak, and I cannot shake it. I cannot get rid of it because here is the living Savior dwelling in me in the presence of His Spirit, and He is doing everything for me. He has done everything for me. He has prepared everything for me, and He is coming to get me. I am happy. I am happy. But again, it is inexpressible. There is something in it. We try to express it. We try to explain it. Words can't do it. Actions can't even accurately express it. Because it is an inexpressible joy. It just bubbles up within us. But it's more than that. What is it? It is a joy full of glory. And I just hinted at it. Full of glory. What is that? Full of glory. Heaven is already here. Hear me out. It's not here yet. But listen, it's already come. The benefits and blessings of eternal salvation are ours not only then, but today. They are here for us today. Every spiritual, you have been blessed what, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then, when it happens? No, you have been. You've already received them. The problem is not so much that you don't know that you don't understand that resurrection power of God. It's not that it's not a reality in your life. It's really the problem is that you don't fully understand it. It is a reality. The same power that will keep us for eternity is keeping us right now. And the same power that will make us to sin no more in eternity is the same power we have right now to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And certainly there are differences, and we're going to see those in a few minutes. But heaven has broken in. We have a sampling of the first fruits of glory in the person and work of Christ and in His coming to dwell in the midst of us. Remember that for Christ, the pathway to joy was through what? Was through many sufferings. He was that great suffering servant that He Himself, when He Himself came for us and on our behalf, He experienced a life afflicted with sorrow and pain and then ultimately endured the cross for our sake. Something of the life of the Christian is really something of the pathway to joy. We follow in our Savior. Christ endured the cross because of the joy set before Him, as was just read. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. A very familiar verse to us. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then this just mind-boggling statement to us. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul recognized that his sufferings were creating for him. They were basically encouraging him on in the faith so that he might attain the resurrection from the dead. He was willing to suffer for Christ. And so this is something of our joy as well, that we love Him, as we said before. In our love for Him, we are willing to endure, like we said, all things for the sake of the Savior. In 1 Peter later on, we'll hear Peter say, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, it is assumed that you are sharing in those sufferings. Keep on what? Not just getting by, not just keep on enduring. He says, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We have and are now experiencing the first fruits of glory, even in the midst of trials. And that is encouragement. Because when we realize that really, like we've said, the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh is ours. This is not something we could have if heaven had somewhat already entered into our hearts. If Christ had not saved us and redeemed us and brought the glories of heaven to us, we could not experience putting death to death the deeds of the flesh. Which really just brings us further into our next point, which is the point number 3. You will see Him. You will see Him and are receiving the end of your faith. There's a future reception. And there's a current reception. And we're gonna look at both of those briefly. The future reception. Listen to Isaiah 35:10. One day Christ is returning. Do you believe that, saint? Do you know that He's coming and that He's coming for you? Do you know that He went to heaven because He said it is necessary that the Spirit come? You wanted Him to go. You actually wanted Him to go so the Spirit would come. And you wanted Him to go because you know what He did there? What He's doing there? He prepared a place for you. He's fitted it perfectly for you. And He's coming and He's going to make sure that you receive that. He wants you to be with Him in glory. If you're in difficulty, if you're experiencing pain, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whether it be spiritual, whatever your trial is, know this. He's coming. And it's all going to come to an end. And then eternal bliss and eternal glory for eternity. Listen to the words of Isaiah 35:10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again in Isaiah, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning, that is, the days of your suffering, the days of your trials, what? Will be ended. And then when we look forward to Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. We will see Him. It is coming. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We have the promise of God that He's returning. We have the assurance of God that though we never saw Him and though we cannot see Him now, that we will see Him then. And then we will embrace Him. And then we will know the warmth of His hug and the warmth of those compassionate eyes. And then we will know that eternal and everlasting power which upholds us and sustains us to sin no more. It is coming. That day is coming. Keep rejoicing. Keep rejoicing that you're saved. Keep rejoicing that He is saving you. And keep rejoicing that day is coming. We have a future reception of glory. But the language here, if you look at the text, it says, from having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving. And some people, this is a present, but some people, and most times a present has ongoing effects. It's happening right now. It's continual. Some people see in presence a future idea that it would only be future, that we will receive Him. Some translations say, when you receive Him, or when you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But really, I don't think it's just when. I think that the correct understanding here is that you are receiving now the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so not only do we have a future reception, not only is all our pain and difficulty going to end, but remember this, that where Christ is and He is in you, Christian, there is the kingdom of God. Listen to these words. Because Jesus has already come in the flesh and in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God has already come. Our hope is realized. We know Jesus. But because Jesus is coming again, the kingdom of God is yet to come. And the goal of our faith is still future. Christians live in a future that is already present, not just in imagination or expectation, but in realization, the reality of Christ's presence in the Spirit. Those are the words of Edmund Clowney. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry. Every faithful Christian is daily receiving the salvation of his soul. Let me just pause there for a second. Do you recognize that? The daily salvation of your soul. Not only were you justified, what are you being right now? What is God doing in your life? He is sanctifying you. That is a part of the great work of salvation. Salvation is a work from the beginning to the end. And so you are receiving now the benefits of the salvation of your soul. Every faithful Christian is daily receiving the salvation of his soul. Salvation is one permanent thing begun in this life, not interrupted by death, and continued to all eternities. Believers have all eternity. The believers have the beginning of heaven in the possession of holiness and a heavenly mind. In their duties and communion with God, in the earnest of their inheritance, and the witness of the divine spirit. This was properly urged to this people. They were on the losing side in the world, but the apostle puts them in mind of what they were receiving. If they lost an inferior good, they were all the while receiving the salvation of their souls. We are receiving now the benefits of an eternal salvation. That is glorious. That is reason to rejoice. Oh, how we want to see Him with our own two eyes. That'll be... I mean, you can't even express how wonderful that'll be. But how wonderful it is that He has come and that He has opened the eyes of our heart, that He has enlightened the reasoning of our spiritual soul in order to behold Him and to take hold of Him and to own Him as our own. And that in of itself and the benefits that come from that as we walk daily with the Lord are reason to rejoice with a joy that is what? Inexpressible and full of glory. And so we should. And so many of us are. And so I'd encourage you, those that aren't, to be working at it. It is what we need to be doing. Now we hear the encouragement from His Word. Having not seen Him, you love Him. Not seeing Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you will see Him and are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But dear brethren, then we will say, we have seen Him and we love Him perfectly. We are beholding the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And we are now rejoicing because of our belief in Him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then we'll say, and we always will see Him. We always will see Him and forever experience the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Peter comes as a loving pastor. Take heart. Take heart in the midst of your trials. Be a rejoicing and a happy people because you are an abundantly blessed people beyond your wildest dreams or imaginations. Such a joy is in you that you cannot even accurately or fully express it. Live that way in the midst of trials. And I would say again, because we're talking much about joy, Peter does not come as one who says, your trials aren't that hard. Your trials aren't that difficult. Just start rejoicing. Just be giddy all the time. Be happy all the time. No, he's saying, rejoice in what you have in Christ, recognizing that that pain and that agony and that endurance is coming to an end. Recognize that your soul is saved. And be thankful for that, because for some, they're gaining all this world has to offer. Physical health, physical blessing, enjoyment of life. But their souls are in agony. Their souls are in agony. And there are those sitting here today whose souls are in agony. There is those who are sitting here who are the most foolish of men. Not because I think you're foolish, but because God says you are foolish for rejecting eternal life. You are foolish for despising the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all this world and you can lose your soul. And I just spoke to the teens about this. It does you no good to obtain every dream, to have every comfort, and to lose your soul. That's utter madness. I don't know that the Bible uses this word, but know that it's stupid. Know that it is. It is spiritual suicide. It says, I'll take what I want and I'll go to hell. Come. Come to Christ. Come and know Him. Come and love Him. Come and experience a joy that is everlasting, a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Come to the Savior. Why won't you come to Christ? Trials are light now. We have some people here experiencing really difficult trials, but they'll tell you they'll endure them because the trial of an eternal separation from God, they do not have to deal with. You're dealing with it, and you will deal with it. Come to Christ. Put away your sin. Stop loving it. Stop loving your pride. Stop looking at the church and saying, well, the church is full of hypocrites and the church itself are just a lot of sinners and they can't do anything right and it's just depressing to see them all together. That's why we're here, brethren, because we are a lot of hypocrites and because we do need the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Let nothing keep you away from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. No physical satisfaction is worth not coming to Christ. You cannot make it on your own. Your good works will do no good for you. Not what my hands have done, but what the hands of the Savior did in the coming for us and in the dying for us and in the bleeding for us can save your soul. Come to Christ. Come. Oh, how He wants you to come. Do you know that? Oh, how He would just open His arms and receive you and hold on to you and give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then He'll just lavish upon you grace and grace and grace and mercy and kindness. And you'll know nothing all your days but His kindness and His mercy. And you'll rejoice with joy inexpressible. Not only now, but oh, in that day when you rejoice for all eternity. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop denying Him of what He is worth. He is worthy of your praise. And your service. And dear child of God, He is worthy of an inexpressible joy in the midst of our trials. Keep fighting. Keep enduring. Keep believing. Keep loving Him. And keep rejoicing in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so abundantly blessed to have Your Word. It is more precious to us than gold or silver. Because, Lord, when we open its pages, there is Christ. The one whom we love so much. We praise You for Him. We thank You for the mercy that comes through Him. We thank You that He is a God willing to save each and every soul here today. We thank You that He will make sure that we make it to the end. Help us to rejoice. Help us to recall our love for Him. Help us to hold on to our belief in Him. Help us to recognize that we have every reason to rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.